I'm so glad that you're here. I have ever seen those kids' books where the first page is a picture of something really up close and you can't even tell what it is, and then you turn a page and it moves out. You turn a page and moves out, and you start to see the whole picture form. I think that we live our lives, most people live their lives in like, this is my little myopic part of the world. Here's where I live, my house, and then my street, and then my Safeway, and then my church, and then my state, and my country. And we're in a season in our country right now where we're very focused on what's happening here. But the body of Christ spills out beyond all borders. In fact, the body of Christ has spilled into our borders, not out from our borders. And this morning, we're just so blessed to have Pastor Peter Wu and his wife Ruth and their daughter Amity here from China. He pastors one of the largest churches in Beijing. They have 5 services every Sunday. He pastors with challenges that I don't actually have to contend with. Would you stand, Wu family, so we can honor you for being here? Thank you. I had some time with them between services, and it made me see a bigger picture of God, made me see a bigger picture of what God is doing and how the gospel doesn't have borders. The gospel spreads, and we are so thankful for the work that you're doing in China and beyond. We're just so thankful. Thank you for being here. We are in the second week of the Songs of Ascent. This is called Songs for the In-Between. If you looked at the book of Psalms, there are 150 Psalms, and if you picture them almost like an art gallery with portraits set up all around, if we could set them up all around the perimeter of the auditorium, there would be 150, and they would be different colors and textures and feelings you would have when you look at them, because some of the Psalms are Psalms of David just professing his deep love and gratitude for God. They overflow. They're like downright mushy. They're that kind of thing. And then some songs are David saying, kill my enemies. Kill them now. Get rid of them. Strike them. Make it hurt. It's their imprecatory psalms. He kind of is calling down the fire onto the rest of his world. And then some of the songs are gratitude psalms. Some of them are petition, supplication. There's one psalm, Psalm 51, where David just asks God for forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, create in me a clean heart. I'm a mess. There are these just, each one is this beautiful portrait of God, his love, his world, his kindness, his anger. We see God through the Psalms in such distinct and beautiful ways. They were written over the course of nearly 2 centuries, and they show us so much. And 2,000 years. In the middle of the gallery would be 15 portraits, Psalm 121 through 134, and we call them the Songs of Ascent because they are the songs that the people of Israel sang as they climbed to Jerusalem, as they walked the journey to Jerusalem. And they went 3 times a year. They went for the Feast of Passover in the early summer, or the Feast of Passover in the spring, and the Feast of Pentecost in early summer, and the Feast of Tabernacles in autumn. And you know why they went for these feasts? Because it was the law. It was commanded that they go up to these festivals to remember and celebrate what God has done. If we look at the feasts as one of the, like if that was the 11th commandment, it would be, thou shalt party. Thou shalt. Thou shalt celebrate. Thou shalt remember what God has done. Thou shalt get out of your silly pews and go out and dance a little bit. That's what this would be, and this is what they have to do, is they go up together. The law knows it's not going to be the same if you sit home and put a record on. It's not going to be the same if you sit home and you make the unleavened bread and you sit down at a table by yourself. That's not the celebration they're talking about. They're talking about an all-out, we bring our little lambs and goats up the mountain, we sacrifice, we make a feast, we remember, we tell the stories, we encourage each other. It's together, it's community. That's what they do. They're called to remember the giants they faced and slayed. They're called to remember the ways God has changed them in the process. During these journeys from the outskirts of Israel up to Jerusalem. Some of them made a journey that was probably 8 days or more, 100 miles on foot. There was no, like, I'm just going to grab mass transit, go up to the festival real quick and get back for dinner. None of that. This is a commitment. And they're going to go on foot, and they're going to go together. And there's going to be conservative estimates from scholars, 150,000 people traveling the same road to the same place. I'm telling you, we have a lot of people that come on Easter and Christmas Eve, and the parking lot, there's always a kerfuffle. Just getting here to celebrate the birth of baby Jesus, we argue in the parking lot. Can you imagine 100,000 people on foot trying to go the same place together? It's a crazy idea, but that's what they do. And like, I mean, if you try to go anywhere all together in a minivan, there's going to be fights. I'm not touching him. I'm not touching you. There's going to be fights. And so what they have here is songs. They have 15 songs that put them in what? Unity. All of a sudden, you start singing a song, and you're singing the same words, the same direction, and you're going to the same place. That's why everyone can be screaming and mad at each other in Autzen Stadium and on different sides of the fence in terms of who we want to win. Your actual enemies can be with you in Autzen Stadium, but when the national anthem starts, we're all the same. We're all Americans. We all know the song. We all butcher the words. We all do it the same way. This is what happens for the children of Israel. As they walk, they sing, and they sing these repetitively, and they become a part of their spirit. It brings them hope for their destination. It reminds them of who is with them on the journey. And the whole point of this feast is to remember and celebrate. In describing the process of climbing up to Jerusalem together, Eugene Peterson borrows from Nietzsche a quote that I love that essentially says, "The successful life is mostly a long obedience in the same direction." Doesn't sound sexy, doesn't sound very fun, but that's what the successful life is, a long obedience, going the same place, going in the same direction. And for our money, the same direction is going toward the love of God, toward his presence, toward his will, toward satisfaction. And they are going toward Jerusalem. Psalm 48 calls Jerusalem the joy of the whole earth. It's set up high. Pastor Steve last week showed you some maps and the topography of Jerusalem. They can see it from everywhere. It's a little like in my city, I'm from Bend, and my house was about 30 seconds from Pilot Butte. And so Pilot Butte is like the eyesore in the middle of our city. It's where the dead trees are. It's the place we set on fire every 4th of July. That's Pilot Butte in my city. But when my kids started driving or riding their bikes through town, I would always say, if you get lost, look for Pilot Butte. It will lead you home. And that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is home for them. It represents a few distinct things to them. And I want us to understand these things because these things will matter to us on our journey through the Song of Ascent as well, the Songs of Ascent. It represents safety. The walls there are high. The city is populated. The crowd is family and friendly. You walk toward Jerusalem. You're going toward the high point where you can see if your enemies are coming after you. You're going toward the high point where there's a wall around you and you know people will fight with you and for you. You can't get picked off because you're just straggling out on your own. It's community, and community is safety. It represents the rule and reign of God. The temple was in Jerusalem, and that is the house of God. So they are going to be in the presence of God. It represents shalom, peace. My best, I think, definition for shalom is just nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom is this place where we live, where we know that God is in all of our pain, and he's in our joy, and he's there, and we feel the satisfaction of just being loved by him. It represents that kind of peace. All throughout the Psalms, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In fact, if you go through the Songs of Ascent during the next couple of weeks, and I encourage you to do that, you can do all 15 in one day. It doesn't take long. But if you do it, you'll see several times where they say, pray for Jerusalem's peace. And we still pray for Israel's peace. We do. And then it represents joy. This is where you go for the festival. This is where you go for the party. It's like wherever you honeymoon. Do you want to go back there again on your anniversary? Because that's where the party's at. That's where you go that has good memories for them. It has family for them. It has good food. It has all the things there where they want to go and experience joy. Psalm 48 calls Jerusalem the joy of the whole earth. They're moving toward the joy of the whole earth. They're moving toward home. My husband travels a lot for business, and this week his travels took him to Florida, right in the path of the hurricane, right there. In fact, I was just praying, God, get that plane off the ground, which he left at 4 o'clock on Wednesday. He left an hour ahead of the hurricane. And he keeps saying, don't blame me, I didn't leave it behind. But he landed in Manhattan. He spent the rest of his week there. But when he walked in the door last night, he just said, there is no better place to be than right here. I'm home. And nobody else would say, my house is the joy of the whole earth. But it's the joy of our whole earth. We're old people. We love our home. And that's what Jerusalem is to the Israelites. It's home. The people of Israel are moving toward home. They're moving toward settledness and abundance and joy. And isn't that really what we're all trying to move toward in our lives? We're trying to move towards satisfaction, hope, healing, freedom, flourishing. We're moving toward it. As we go, we're becoming like Jesus. He's forming us into his picture. And the climb is in between where we were, where we live in the lowlands in Galilee, and where we end up, the joy of the whole earth. There is this space in between, and it's hard sometimes to keep our feet fastened to that trail, to keep walking the same road, to keep a long obedience in the same direction. But God is in the journey. He is in that space between where we let go of the rung of one trapeze thing, I don't know what those are called, and grab onto the next one. That space where you don't see him yet, where you're not there yet, where you feel like you haven't arrived yet, but he is in that space. The climb is the point. That's where he meets us and makes us into his own image. If the songs of ascent are to believe, then that journey will require a long obedience. It will require steady faithfulness, a refusal to jump off the path when the traveling gets long and hard, a resistance to ditching community and going it alone. I even felt it as I said, community represented safety to them, because often community does not represent safety to us. Sometimes, especially the community of the church, represents hurts or damage or pain, and I believe God wants to restore us to become a community where there is healing and life and safety and wholeness. There's freedom to be your truest self. There's freedom to screw up and still have a place within the family, and you are beloved. That's what God is restoring us to as we go. Eugene Peterson says this, one aspect of the world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. Maybe you think of love at first sight, but love is acquired. Love is a long obedience in the same direction. That's marriage, that's parenting, that's saving for retirement, that's establishing a good reputation, building a work ethic. That's a long obedience in the same direction. Nothing can be that's worthwhile is acquired all at once. Maybe the birth of a baby? Nope. All the women said nope. 9 months. 9 months of cooking that baby, growing it, letting it become the thing that it would become. Everything takes time, and this idea that we can get things really fast is harming us. This get rich quick, grow a crowd, build a platform, use the Cliff's Notes, microwave it culture is not producing the kinds of foundations that we can build successful, strong, flourishing lives upon. Jesus is in the foundational elements so that he can then trust us. You are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. A rock is firm and permanent and lasting. We have to believe in the process, the beauty in it, the joy in it. There is building in the process. The process is essential. So of the songs of ascent, this one is my favorite. It is Psalm 126. I read it often when I have walked through a really difficult season, or when I feel tired of traveling, when hope seems dim or my legs feel weak. Psalm 126 has been my fight song. It's been my anthem. It's been my metronome in the background, keeping pace as I walk. This road that we travel from the course of our birth to when Jesus really calls us home, we go through life and marriage and children and death and loss and love. And I have been traveling it for the past 59 years, and it has taken me through a lot of valleys and mountains, and this song has never let me down. It's never let me down once. It holds up. It's made of sturdy stuff. It goes like this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This psalm I love because it contains inside of it both singing and weeping, sowing and reaping. This one psalm becomes the container for all of our life's emotions from beginning to end, the whole spectrum of what we honestly feel as we walk through life. It's divided into two halves. The first half is celebration, and the second half is supplication. It is divided into verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 6. And first, we see the people are singing of something beautiful that has already happened. They say, when the Lord restored our fortunes, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. The psalmist here is describing a miraculous national deliverance. That word fortunes is often translated captivity. When the Lord freed us from captivity, we were like those who dreamed. If you have spent any time at all recently on Twitter or social media looking at the fighting, not just among the world, but amongst the church, and you imagine a time when we are all moving in the same direction with one heart and one mind, like Ephesians promises will happen before Jesus comes back, it's like a dream. It doesn't feel possible. And that's what they're saying. We woke up and discovered, look at it, we're free from our captivity. Scholars believe that, many of them believe that they're singing here about the Babylonian captivity. And when King Cyrus was made king, he released them from captivity after 70 years. And they went out under the leadership of Zerubbabel. He led 50,000 people out from Babylon to go back to Jerusalem and begin the rebuilding process. And they're saying, when that happened, it was like a dream. We were marching back to Jerusalem. We finally owned the place again. Regardless of what event the author is describing, the sentence jumps right off the page to me in my world. It's incredible to me to think about a nation or a country or a church that is unified and together and whole and free, but I believe for it. I do. I believe for a church that is walking toward the presence and the joy of God together. They are basking in this joy in this psalm. They are reliving the joy of their past in this first half. And sometimes I have to do this too. I have to rehearse and rehash God's resume in my life. I have to remember what he's done for me. One, because it just makes me feel better. If I'm having a bad day and I remember something good that God did for me, I'll just think about one of my kids and what a miracle they are. Or I'll think about the fact that he led me to love after losing my husband, and he led me two loves of my life. This is beautiful and wonderful. And it just does something to make me feel good. In fact, it's not even scripture, it's science. Science says that if you'll take a minute and relive one event that was positive in the last 24 hours, and take 2 minutes and write that down, including all the detail you can think of, it releases dopamine inside you, and it imprints that good memory into you deeper, and then you have that as a tool going forward to encourage yourself, to strengthen yourself, to say life isn't as bad as I sometimes think it is. I've got this thing to hold on to. It's called the happiness doubler, and it works. Give it a try. So we remember and we rehearse God's faithfulness because it makes us feel better, but we also do it because it keeps our feet planted on the path toward Jerusalem. Remembering what he's done keeps us walking toward who he is. Remembering that he's been faithful keeps us walking toward that same faithfulness. Joy builds on the past and it borrows from the future. It builds on what we've known and it helps us move toward the future. We had a meeting with our staff recently, and it was a couple of months ago, but we mentioned we need to start planning for Christmas, and half of the room went, yay, and half of the room was like, ugh. Because we all have this whole bag of tricks we feel in our mind about Christmas. Either it's been good or it's been bad or whatever. I've had both good and bad, and so as I face Christmas 2024, I'm going to reach back for the good. I'm going to let the bad stay in the closet, and I'm going to reach back for the good memories and the good ideas. Otherwise, I'm never going to get the wrapping paper out again. I have 10 kids, you guys. My wrapping never ends. It is constant, and I wrap a present, and two more show up. So we have to borrow sometimes from the joy that we felt before. I have to remember what it's like to see my grandkids open Nintendo. I have to remember what it's like in order to keep myself moving toward the next joy. The psalmist says this, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Imagine this, being so happy and joyful and excited about life that the whole world looks and goes, whoa, they have a good God. That must be God. That's incredible. I had a friend who a few years ago, probably 12-ish years ago, she had a really happy marriage with a wonderful man. They had been married for 2 decades, I think, and he just suddenly dropped dead, just had a heart attack and was gone. And she was still pretty young, just 60, I think, and I watched her walk through that tragedy so filled with God's grace and goodness. And she would say to me, I can't believe that I'm able to do this, but I just feel it. I just feel God in this. I told you about my friend Trey. I sat with him as he was dying, and he said to me, I feel held. And I can look at both those tragic situations and say, the Lord has been good to them in their suffering, in their sorrow. I watched my friend Cheryl walk through it, and then just probably months later, my husband was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and I borrowed from Cheryl's good God to sustain my journey through the Shadowlands. The Lord has been good to them. I wonder if people look at the church and think, they're so happy. I just want to be like them. I just want to know their God. I am a pastor, so I'm supposed to say yes. But I don't know if I believe it. I don't know if what I see right now represented of God's church looks that fun. And so I am on a mission to have a fun church, a church that loves and laughs, live, laugh, love, that's what we have to do. A church that loves, a church that laughs easily, a church that lets you show up as your truest self, a church that's joyous. I mean, sometimes we just got to get out of our straight little rows and dance a little. Because that's the God of joy. If we serve the God who is the joy of the whole earth, don't you think we ought to look different than like the tombish places where we've seen worship demonstrated as stay in the rows, stay in the pews. We don't do that here. Maybe we do. Maybe we are fun. Maybe there's room for laughter inside the house of God because I believe he's probably funny and fun and a good dancer. believe all these things about God. I just want to be a place where people come. They show up at their one little service on Christmas Eve, and they're like, I'm going to try it. I don't go to church much. And they walk in, they go, what fun that was. How good it is to be with people who are love God and are happy about it. Phew. Second half of the psalm turns a corner into supplication, because apparently it's all not just joy and rainbows as we follow Jesus. Now they're asking the God who has given them joy to please do it again. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them, carrying bushelfuls, carrying bucketfuls of fruit. They sowed crying. Can you just picture it in your head? Somebody planting their garden and just weeping as they sow? Why are they weeping? I don't know. Maybe they don't want to let go of that seed. Maybe they don't know what's going to become of it. Maybe they don't like the work of it. The Egyptians believed that the God, the fertility God, died with the sowing and was resurrected in the harvest. And this has given us this ancient tradition handed down through cultures and centuries that tells us sowing is hard and sorrowful and reaping is good. But they're both necessary. And it says, like streams in the Negev. This is an arid region in the southern part of Israel, and it is dry. Nothing grows there without rain. But when the rain comes, it fills the gulches, whoosh, and then suddenly everything's blossoming. Suddenly, it's spring. The people of God are singing this on the way to Jerusalem. Send the rain, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. We need it. If you want to pray one prayer this week, maybe it's that over America, send rain. We need it. Because the blossoming comes on the other side of sowing. This part of the song has a beautiful triad of thoughts that connect negative moments to positive outcomes. It says we sow and then we reap. We weep and then it's shouts of joy. We go out and then we come home. And so in between all of those thoughts, there's the dot, dot, dot. And at the dot, 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 there is Yahweh. He is in the center. He is in the in-between. He is in the middle of it all. He is guiding us and guarding us and protecting us and speaking to us so that on the one side we sow, but on the other side we reap. On the one side we cry, but on the other side we shout. From despair to dancing, he is there. Yahweh is there in the middle of it. If you are in a weeping season right now, give yourself permission to believe that there could be rejoicing on the other side. I am not going to invalidate any emotions here. We don't do that at this church. Discouragement is real. Anger is real. Sadness is real. Sorrow is real. Joy is realer. And it's promised. And so we hold on to the promise as we walk. We keep walking. Those who sow with tears will reap with joy. Those who carry their seed weeping will come home shouting. It's so emotive and beautiful. But I want us to remember that the sowing and sorrow and weeping and laughing is all happening inside the very same human containers. Just like we see it in this one psalm, this is inside of you. You contain the capacity for tears and triumph and sorrow and beauty and dancing and ashes. You contain inside your one frail human frame all of these very real emotions. But as we plant our feet on the road toward the presence of God, it leads us toward joy. It does. There is God in the middle of our journey. I think it is possible to choose our own depression. I don't think that is all depression at all. Some depression just needs to be treated. Let me just make that very clear. But there are times where we can choose our own adventure in terms of emotional health. And for me, I did it this week. I did a stupid thing this week. I did a good thing. I went to the beach with my sisters and my parents, And I had a lot of downtime there, which was wonderful. But what I did with my downtime was read political news. Because I'm a little bit of a political junkie. I know, it was a stupid decision. And I felt myself just sinking. And I was like, what is wrong with me? My family's great. This beach house is beautiful. This beach is, this water, the ocean's beautiful, and I love it. What is wrong with me? And I got in my car to go home, and I was going to put on a podcast of, guess what? Political stuff. And instead, I just played this one worship song. And I ended up playing it on repeat the whole 2 hours home. The one song, over and over and over and over and over again. And I just wept in my car. And I realized I had chosen to walk my feet toward discouragement and frustration and hatred and anger. I had immersed myself in it. And it just took one step out to find the joy of the whole earth waiting on the other side. The joy of the whole earth. Just waiting. Powerful, strong, good, committed. Maybe you've been through a broken relationship and it's hard and it created sorrow and scars, and you keep dipping back into that pool of thoughts or retribution or rejection or vengeance. Maybe you lost money to somebody and you keep dipping back into that pool, just taking your thoughts from there. Instead of a happiness doubler, it's a sadness tripler. I'm just immersed in these thoughts that bring me down and keep me stuck. I think God wants to invite you this morning to take one, put one foot in front of the other as you step out toward joy. One foot in front of the other, which is one thought, one thought, one thought, the next thought. I'm going to choose gratitude in my thoughts. Because what we do, what's up to us in this, is keep moving together toward his presence and obey whatever he says along the way. That's what we do. We keep moving toward his presence and we obey whatever he says along the way. And you know what he does? Everything else. Everything. Maybe you're swimming in joy today. I am so happy for you if that's true. Maybe you're in the one foot in front of the other place in your life today. Maybe you're looking up from the bottom of great despair. David called this the miry clay. Wherever you are today, I think God wants to speak to you. Welcome to community. We are here with you. We are here with you to celebrate your joy bubbling up and over. We are here with you to walk with you one foot in front of the other and sing the songs of unity, the songs of the redeemed as we go. And we are here with you in the miry pit. We are here with you if you're stuck. It's safe to walk this road together toward joy. I'd like you to just listen to Jesus as they sing this next song. Ask him to speak to you about where you are on the map. Where are you on the journey toward the joy of the whole earth? What does life look for you, look like for you as you go? What is the condition of your thoughts this very morning, this very minute? Let him speak to you. Would you stand as they sing this, and then I'll come back and close us up.
Think of how you used, how your hand has never let me go, never let me go. Sing it again. Oh, and when I think of how you used, how your hand has never let me go, never let me go. You've been, oh, you have been so. You love me, what a friend you have been.
together, and if you would close your eyes. I just feel so heavy this morning for perhaps someone here who feels really, really stuck in the miry clay, stuck at the bottom of a pit that you can't get out of. Perhaps you've been there so long you don't even know what joy looks like anymore. If that's you this morning, with all the eyes closed in the room, would you be willing to take this one step and just lift your hand so that I can pray with you? I promise not to embarrass you. Yeah, hands. Jesus, you see these hearts. You see the journey that they're on. You see the journey that's exhausted them for so long. God, we ask that you would come now, that you would be the travel guide who carefully lifts them out of the pit and onto the main road. Holy Spirit, would you help us know how to walk together? Would you help us know how to bring joy to one another? To these brave souls who have said, I want to take this one step and raise my hand, would you come? Would you meet them? Would your joy overflow? Would your love overflow? Would it be like spring in the Negev? As rivers run through what used to be dry and dead and lonely and sad, God, would you bring your Holy Spirit in ways that only you can do? Would you come and be only who you can be? And we will stand with those who feel the heaviness of sorrow. Jesus, we love you for the healing that you bring, and we ask that you would do a beautiful, suddenly spring work as we move our feet toward the joy of the whole earth. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, I love you so much, and if you are here this morning, please don't leave before you come speak with someone. If you are feeling despair, if you want a new level of joy, if you say, I just need someone to stand and pray with me, we will be up front here to pray with you. And for the rest of you, I would love to speak a benediction over you. If you put your hands out in front of you, I didn't write one out, so it's going to be this. May you be people who know true, true, abundant joy. Amen. I love you so much. We'll see you next weekend.